What? I thought that was someone snoring already. So, all right, good evening. Wow, what a crowd. Man, intimidation setting in. Man, so I'm used to preaching to like what? My family, which is 17, and then a couple of more. But we do have one of these, so I feel a little bit more at home. Thanks. Glad to be back. See all familiar faces. Kids growing up. Old people getting older. And how about once formerly kind of in shape, people getting really out of shape? My goodness. I went on your website last night to see if someone had covered the subject that we were going to look at tonight. Can you hear me okay? But I went on your website. I didn't see where anyone had spoken on this subject, at least recently, if in fact ever. But man, your whole blasted assembly, every man in your assembly preaches. I can see that. So I'm asking, what are they calling me out here for? Can't they find somebody? You know? But, well, that's the way it was when I was here too. And I'll tell you what, just in all seriousness, thank God for that. Thank God for it. Brethren and sisters as well are exercising some biblical principles around giftedness that we see as ministering and edifying the body and building up the body. So don't stop. I know you won't. So we're going to talk tonight about the subject of separation. Separation. Biblical separation unto God. Now, I may ask you some questions, okay? My kids and my wife, they can't answer because they've heard this before, okay? Now that I've told them they can't answer, if they start to doze off, you can elbow them. But this came out of a study that we are doing. I hear people turning into Bibles. I haven't told you to turn anywhere. This came out of a study that we are currently doing in Randleman, as well as the fact that Andy Hilton asked me to come up and speak to the staff at Mountaintop this year for their orientation. He does that every year, and he'll have different folks come up. So we decided to talk about that with the kids, because I know that they're up at summer camp all year, you know, and they're doing spiritual things. And I've heard people talk about this. I never went to Mountaintop, except for I go now, you know, but I never went as a kid. But I've heard people talk about the Mountaintop experience. Anybody ever had that at Mountaintop? You have the Mountaintop? Come on. Only the old people are having it. You young people aren't impressing me at all here. But, you know, you go up there and there's this zeal for God. You're hearing the gospel preached all week, or you're hearing good biblical instruction all week. You're with godly counselors who are trying to instruct you and mentor you. And oftentimes you get caught up in the fact that that you're up there to learn more about the Lord and draw closer to Him. And then you come down from the mountain and then everything kind of sets back in, you know, and first day you're back, you know, your mom goes in there and tells you to wash those grungy clothes that haven't been washed in a week, and all that stuff sets in. Same thing happens to me every Monday morning, you know, when I go back to work after a good day meeting with God and His people. So I said, you know, you're going to be separated up here. You're separated all summer. But what is true separation? What is biblical separation? And we certainly won't cover the whole subject tonight. We may look at it in the weeks that we're here, but haven't really decided yet, and the Lord hasn't persuaded me one way or the other. But we will look at it tonight. So just a couple of things, first of all, before we get into this. Romans chapter 1, verse 1 says this, and we won't be there, but you can turn there if you're fast. Romans chapter 1 says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Separated unto the gospel of God. So, it's one thing that we're taught about separation is it's always unto God. And we have always talked about the fact that separation is unto God, more about being unto God and less about being separated from things, right? But then we turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and we read the words, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So what is biblical separation? Well, I used to have a friend. His name was Roger. And Roger thought that when he got his hair cut, he used to say this, he said, when I get my hair cut and I walk out of the barbershop, I really feel saved. You know Roger. They focused on externals, and they focused on being so different from the world that they emphasized hair length. And of course, now we know people wear their hair all kinds of length, so it has less significance than it used to. I had another coworker that worked with me. Her name was Elizabeth. You don't sell these tapes or anything, do you? These people are going to hear this stuff. Anyway, Elizabeth used to. She was in a very legalistic group, and she would wear these skirts or these not pants, but culottes. And I asked her one day. I said, "Why?" Because you know, she was a mechanical person. I said, why do you wear those things versus just wearing pants? And she said, well, my preacher preaches against pants. So she was being separate based on what her preacher was preaching. And of course, that certainly shouldn't be a motive for being separated either. I got to tell you a story about me. One time when I was a kid, my dad sent me to a very legalistic Christian school. And they measured hair length. Yeah, they did. They measured hair length. And we had this assistant principal. And my whole, as I was a rebellious kid, I hated every second I was in that school. I hated it. I was rebellious and I didn't want to hear anything they had to say. It was a very fundamental Baptist school over in Winston-Salem. And listen, two weeks before summer vacation, this dude goes around and does a hair check. And the whole year, my goal was, when I get out of here, I'm going to grow my hair so long. Do you know Phil Loomis from Gospel Light? It was Phil Loomis. And he goes around and he checks my hair. My hair is probably what it was here. And he writes a note home to my dad that I got to get my hair cut. 2 weeks of school. Well, I was furious. But, hey, got my hair cut and I was separated, right? Yeah, right. Not here. So, biblical separation, we know, begins from the heart. Okay? So let me ask you a question. Ask you a question here. Because this will be the focal point of our study tonight. In the Old Testament, there is a designation for a person who was separated unto the Lord. What is it? Good night. Yeah, that's impressive. Because a lot of people sit there, you know, hear somebody go, Nazarene? No, not a Nazarene, a Nazarite. And that is found in Numbers chapter 6. So let's turn to Numbers chapter 6. Okay, so I see you kind of looking at those first couple of verses. What I'd like to ask you to do is to hold your place in Numbers 6. So we're going to go start from the beginning and go all the way back to 6. So turn to Numbers chapter 1, please. Numbers chapter 1. And what we want to do is we want to... Put this particular designation for a person who was separated unto God in context with the book of Numbers. So here you have it, Numbers chapter 1 and verse 1. I'm going to ask you to keep your place at number 6 and turn to a couple of passages with me for context, all right? Numbers chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "And the Lord spoke unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tabernacle of the congregation on the first day of the second month in the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying," so on and so forth. So the book of Numbers is the book about the wilderness. It's the nation of Israel in the wilderness, out of Egypt, out of bondage, but not yet in the promised land. And so it's a land, it's a book about wandering in the wilderness and how God sought to prepare them and how God sought to work with them and deal with the issues that they have in the wilderness. Now, for context, keep your place there and turn back to Exodus chapter 40. So we said that this is the first day of the second month, Exodus chapter 40, and verse 17. It says, "And it came to pass in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up." So we're setting a little context here. The nation of Israel has been out of Egypt for a year. And this will be the first day of the second month that we begin the book. Now, real quickly, turn with me to Numbers chapter 10. Numbers chapter 10. Now, we're on the first day of the second month. And the reason I did that, let me just back up and tell you why I had you turn to Exodus, was to show you the connection between Numbers and Exodus. Because in between the book of Numbers and Exodus, you have this whole big book of Leviticus. Okay? So it was to show you chronologically where we are in Scripture. We have not been out of Egypt very long. We are new to the wilderness journey. We are new to the things that are in front of us. And we need all the help we can get from God. And as long as we stay centered around His tabernacle, and things will be fine. And as long as we respond to when the cloud lifts up or when the fire lifts up and we move when God wants us to move, we'll be fine. Okay? That's where we're at. So in Numbers chapter 10, you see basically the first section of the book come to an end in verse 11. It says, "It came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony, and the children of Israel took their journeys out of the wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud rested in the wilderness of Paran." So there you have the context of where we are. We are in the wilderness, and we are getting ready to move, but God wants to prepare His people to move. All right? So we're back to Numbers chapter 1, where I told you to turn, and I'm going to go rapid fire to get us up to speed. But I want to express this because this is why all of a sudden in Numbers chapter 6, you see this thing pop up about a person called a Nazirite. It sort of sounds kind of strange, doesn't it? A Nazirite doesn't mean a person who comes from Nazareth. That is a Nazarene. But a Nazirite was a person in the Old Testament who voluntarily vowed a vow of separation unto God. Now, Numbers chapter 1 concerns itself with choosing out the 12 tribes of Israel and recognizing heads over every tribe. And there you have it in verse 4. It says, "And there shall be a man of every tribe, every one head of the house of his fathers. These are the names that shall stand with you of the tribe of Reuben," and so on. So here's what God does. He takes all 12 tribes and He says, "We are going to number you folks." Numbers. Get it? Numbers. You thought it was a math book, right? Some people have. God is going to call them out, number them, recognize the heads over the 12 tribes. So there you have it, designated heads over all 12 of the tribes. Significantly, in verse 49, God calls out the tribe, another tribe called Levi. And He says, I don't want the tribe of Levi numbered with the rest of my people. With me? Everybody's following along good. Me too, I have to drink my coffee to keep my voice clear. And you have to drink yours to stay awake. So, then we come to chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 2. It says, every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the ensign of their father's house. Far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch. So, chapter 2 of Numbers is about this. The tabernacle, let's say this is the tabernacle. You would have three tribes on the east. I don't know my geography, so just bear with me. The east, the south, the north, and the west. Come on, give me a break here. All right, I'll do it this way. I think I was kind of right this way, wasn't I? Anyway, so you've got these three tribes, and they were under one tribe. So you had Judah, you had Reuben, you had Dan, and what's the other one? Somebody help me. Who? Ephraim, exactly. Boy, people are sharp. Anyway, somebody teaching on this right now. Good. All right, so, but you had them separated out, and they flew their banners high. All right, that's what this is about, flying the banners. And so when you saw this tabernacle, you saw order in the camp of Israel according to God's design. We hear that about New Testament church principles, that God delights in order, and that's what He desires. God is a God of orderliness and distinction. So you have these tribes there. So then you go to chapter 3. Let's look at chapter 3. It says, these are the generations of Aaron and Moses in the day the Lord spoke with Moses in Mount Sinai. These are the names of the sons of Aaron: Nadab the firstborn, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. These are the names of the son of Aaron, the priests which were anointed, whom they consecrated to minister in the priest's office. So Aaron functions in the book of Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy as what? More specific. High priest. And so this is the priestly family. And if we learn anything from the book of Hebrews, we learn the distinctiveness of the high priestly family. For the high priest alone was the only one who could go into the tabernacle once a year. So you have that division and separation as well. And you come over to as chapter 3 moves along, they further divide up the sons of Levi, the Kohathites, the Gershonites, and the Merarites. And these people were to function in different aspects of the tabernacle. So the Kohathites, they were responsible for the holy furniture. And then you had the Gershonites, they were responsible for the coverings. And you had the Merarites that were responsible for the boards. And so you had all this distinctiveness and separation in the camp of Israel. And it was all so well organized by God. And it was all according to family. And it was all according to tribe. And we look at that and we say, you know, this seems so mechanical, doesn't it? Because if I'm of the tribe of Issachar, and I really want to get to know the Lord, and I want to see the truth in Him separating out these Levites, and the truth of Him recognizing the tribe of Judah as being so preeminent from which the Lord Jesus Christ would come. If I wanted to see that, how could I do that? I'm just of the tribe of Issachar. And despite what my heart may be, if I ain't part of a certain family, then I won't get to do certain things, right? And you see the beauty of this in the book of Numbers chapter 6. Because in this period of preparation, the Lord says this in chapter 6 and verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. Now, I'll stop right here and make a point. Because I spoke on this some time back, and I emphasized a certain point to the folks, and that was this, that the very first verse says, when either man or woman. Now, the pronouns used following are in the male gender. It's all he. And I think that's misleading. But it says either man or woman could vow this vow of separation, and the separation was unto the Lord. You see it in verse 2. When I got done, just waxing as eloquent as I could, some women... challenged, right? Some women came up to me and said, Well, couldn't a woman be a Nazarite? And I was like, you know, so I didn't make the point. So am I making the point? Did you get that, everybody? I will not hear that question afterwards, right? Good. Well, man or woman, vowing a vow of separation to the Lord. Let's keep reading. He shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes or eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation, he shall eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. All the days of the vow of his separation, there shall no razor come upon his head until the days be fulfilled in which he separated himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. All the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father, or for his mother, for his brother, for his sister, when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his head. And all the days of his separation, he is holy unto the Lord. And so here we learn the first principle of separation is the underlying theme is holiness unto God. Separation, and it is a personal vow unto God. Now this distinction that we talked about in the Old Testament is the Hebrew word nazir. Okay? That's the way I read it. Nazir. Sounds kind of like Nazirite, thankfully. And it literally means a separated one. It's a word that's not used very much in Scripture in the Old Testament. And the majority usage is right here in Numbers 6. Okay? Or the most usage is in Numbers 6. But the first time it is used, the first time the word is used in the Bible, very distinctively, and it's used again in a later passage, the first time it's used is when Jacob is describing the life of his son Joseph. And he says this, The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was Nazir from his brethren. Separated. God did great things with Joseph. Life wasn't always easy for Joseph. In fact, the master plan of God is expounded in Joseph like no other in the book of Genesis, right? For God takes a man through all sorts of things to go into a land to preserve a place for his very own nation of Israel, which still exists to this very day. And so God separated Joseph. And Moses would again repeat this in Deuteronomy 33. When he's blessing the tribe of Joseph, he says, Blessing come upon the head of Joseph and upon the top of the head of him that was separated. Deuteronomy 33:16, Nazir from his brethren. Interesting little point
that I came up with, or that I didn't come up with it, I found it. Boy, that sounded terrible. Anyway, so the Nazarite vow, everybody knows what it is. Do not do what? Drink wine. Do not cut your hair. Stay away from dead bodies. You guys are intimidating me. Wow. Okay. So, when we look at some of the basics of these functions of a Nazarite and what they were to separate themselves from, when we say that he's not to drink wine, he or she is not to drink wine. Somebody tell me what wine speaks to us of in the Bible. Who said that? Joy. Joy. Absolutely. Psalm 104 verses 15, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. Wine brings forth joy. The cup of joy in the Passover feast. The Lord Jesus at the marriage at Cana, he put joy back into the wedding by turning the water into wine, the good wine, the best wine. But the joy of this world can often be hazardous. And so we're instructed not to labor long at wine and not to indulge in wine. The writer of Proverbs tells us that wine at the last will bite you like a serpent. And so earthly joys hold no value for the Nazarite. The Nazarite was willing to take the joys, the common joys. In fact, it doesn't say nobody could drink wine. Anybody could drink wine. Wine was plenteous in the nation of Israel. Vineyards were plenteous. Anyone could drink wine, but not the Nazarite. For he vowed a vow of separation. And so those things like wine that excite the nature, strong drink, that cause the fleshly nature sometimes to get desensitized, or that cause the fleshly nature to be aroused in a negative way, the Nazarite says, I will withhold from those things. And my joy will be specifically in the Lord. So somebody tell me about hair. What about, why in the world would they not cut their hair? What would long hair speak of? Shame. You've studied this. Shame. Interesting. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, New Testament, when we're talking about the head covering, it tells us this: does not nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? So that's specifically, that is one aspect of it. But then I got to thinking, I said, what about the women? A lot of women like it, long hair. Well, I think the key is found in this verse, in our chapter, and I got it down here somewhere, where it talks about the locks. In verse 5, he shall let the locks of his hair, the hair of his head, grow. And the word locks, you can go check this out, it has the idea of disheveled. You simply grew your hair, and there was no prim and proper, and you're making it look nice. You grew your hair. So when someone saw a Nazarite, male or female, it was distinctive. Number one, because a man, it was not natural for a man to have long hair. It was natural for a woman to probably make her hair look nice, but it was the unkempt hair, just grown out without looking at any kind of, without appealing to our natural social desires to try to put on something or make ourselves look like something that we weren't. We just grew our hair long. That's what the Nazarite would do. Now, it's interesting, and we don't have a lot of time here, but the same prohibitions that were given to the Nazarite were also given to the priests. They were not, bear with me. They were not to drink wine when they ministered unto the Lord, and they were to touch no dead body. As concerning the long hair, it is interesting that the word, when you read the word for the adorning of the priest, the crown that was put on the head of the priest is the word nezer, from which we get the word nazir. So the Nazirite functioned, as it were, as a priest, or they recognized the priestliness. They recognized that God desired that His people be a nation of priests, and they had failed it. He said that in Exodus 19. You shall be a nation of priests unto me, and they totally blew it. But the Nazirite recognized his priestliness before God and his dedication and his total consecration unto the Lord. So when you read this word in chapter 6, the word, the consecration of his head, in verse 9, the head of his consecration, that is the same word that is found for the high priestly crown. Now, we got one more. The dead body. Don't touch a dead body. What do you think about that one? Not for his father, his mother, sister, brother. Seems kind of cold and callous. I know some of you have several thoughts. I think it's fairly simple in this sense, that death for us as human beings represents the effects of sin. Absolutely. Death entered into the world because of sin. And we learned that very early in Scripture. The day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And so Paul would say, for by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so then death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so death was that which symbolized the effects of sin. And the Nazirite says, I will have no part of that which is associated with sin. You ask yourself, how separated should I be? Someone came to me after this and they said, well, you know, I like to do certain things. I like to surf. And those questions, what's so funny about that? You like to surf? I can't either. Glad I don't. Well, by George, I don't surf. I'm a separated believer. But anyway, I told this. And, you know, here we go again. The principles are, what is it associated with? Is it something that is profitable unto the Lord? The Nazirite vow is a serious vow. And it didn't say that any common person, in fact, you know, you could cut your hair and you could drink wine and you could go to the funeral of your parents and be a Israelite and be fine, but not the Nazirite, because of the specific dedication unto God. They found all their strength and joy in the Lord. Let me say this to you young people. Hey, listen, we are living in tribulation. That's a, but not the great one. Thank the Lord. We are living in turbulent. There you go. Turbulent times. Turbulent times. I was not very good in my English. But we're living in tough times, people. And as professing believers, if you want to make an impact in this world, be separated unto God and let them know you're separated. Because the Nazirite, you could tell a Nazirite, who's the weirdo coming with the long hair? He's a Nazirite. He won't even go to his parents' funeral. He's a Nazirite. The guy doesn't come to the social activities and drink, you know, sip a little wine. Nothing wrong with it. We're not going to do anything. He's a Nazirite. He's separated. He's vowed a vow of separation unto God. So, James tells us that when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. The Nazarite would not associate himself with with those sorts of things. And so, as we consider those particular things, I want you to look at this passage with me. I got a little incident I'd like to show you that could have taken place in the Nazarite's life. Look at this, verse 9. It says, "If a man die very suddenly by him, and he hath defiled the head of his consecration, then he shall shave his head in the day of his cleansing, and on the seventh day he shall shave it." So here you have the Nazarite having someone die next to him. Now our common thinking would be, well, that's not fair. I mean, it wasn't your fault, but not to the Nazarite. To the Nazarite, it was defilement. And so on the seventh day, he had to shave his head on the day of his cleansing. But look at verse 10. "And on the eighth day," what does eight stand for in the Bible? The new beginning. God, to those who fall, how kind thou art. Amen? In the song? O hope of every contrite heart, O joy of all the meek, to those who fall, how kind thou art, how good to those who seek. God offers a new beginning. He brings two turtle doves. He brings it for sin offering, verse 11, a burnt offering and a trespass offering. And so the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the trespass offering, he understands that the full implication or the full import of the atoning death of Jesus Christ, for which all these offerings speak, are that which is needed to cleanse his sin. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that is not based on anything new, but it is based on the atoning work at Calvary, for he paid it all, and all of him we owe. Amen? It's good stuff. But look at verse 12 as we go on. "But the days that were before shall be lost." And that's the important thing, folks. I'm speaking to you young people again. You think, well, I can be a Nazarite and I can kind of play loose. But the days that we are not consecrated, and the days that we're not serious about sin, and the days that we're not serious about our dedication to God are useless. And you can't recoup those days. You can't go back and get them. They're lost. Well, look at this here. Oh, we got to go. Verse 14. Now, check this out. He's coming to the end of the vow. Verse 13 says, "This is the law of the Nazarite. When the days of separation are fulfilled, he shall be brought to the door of tabernacle congregation." Now, watch this. This is the time of worship for the Nazarite. And when he comes, he is loaded with offerings and sacrifices. Now we express our time of worship here at this assembly and in other places at the Lord's Supper. And I think sometimes we can see who's loaded with worship and who's not. He's loaded. He brings offerings to God. The burnt offering, the ewe lamb, the sin offering, the ram without blemish for peace offerings. 15, unleavened bread, cakes of fine flour, for meat offerings and drink offerings. And the priest brings them to the Lord for his burnt offering. People recognized this person has been separated unto God. Remember when the Lord Jesus went and cleared the temple? You remember that in John chapter 2? His doofy disciples could never figure nothing out. "Lord, what do you mean by that? What do you mean by that?" Oh, they thought he spoke of this when he spoke of that. But that day he cleansed the temple, it said they remembered. It was said of him, "The zeal for your house has consumed me." He made an impact in their lives by his zeal for God, because he stood against the whole grain of the culture of the day and he said, "This is my Father's house and the status quo won't work anymore. You've made it a den of thieves. It will not be." That's what the world desires, is authenticity and legitimacy in the life of a person who calls himself a Christian. Paul says this to Timothy. He says, "Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly unto them, that thy profiting may appear unto all. Well, we're going to close out here. Here we go. At the end of the vow, the priest shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. This is holy for the priest, and the wave breast and the heave shoulder. And after that, the Nazarite may drink wine. And for those of us who travel this wilderness journey, and sometimes it seems so lonely, and we groan within ourselves to be redeemed by God fully. We groan to see the Lord Jesus because of all the junk we have to face, and because we may not participate in some of the things that the world deems as fun. But there's coming a day, and the Lord Jesus promised it that night at the Lord's Supper. He says, I will not drink this cup again until I drink it anew with you in the kingdom of God. And there's a great time of joy that awaits those who are Nazarites. The Nazarite could drink wine after the vow. Time's gone, but I want to ask you one more question. Okay? Three part. There are three Nazarites mentioned in Scripture. Anybody know who they are? Samson. Wait a minute. Samson, who else? Samuel. John the Baptist. I am extremely impressed. You guys studied very well. I appreciate that. Absolutely. Those three. And what we may do, not for sure, I don't want to get your hopes up, we may look at those three in the next couple of sessions that we have. Close or... Okay. And then we break up. Okay. Let's pray. Father, we just pray tonight for our own hearts. We thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness to us. Oh, Father, may we consecrate ourselves. May we say what we sung, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Father, may our hearts desire to only find our joy in thyself. May we be willing to suffer shame for the cause of Christ. And may we abstain from all appearance of evil that we might honor thyself. Father, let us not be lifted up with pride in doing these things. Let us humbly walk before our God. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.